Last week I started, and next week I will again, but I want to spend a few weeks talking about our vision as a church. And last week we talked about being rooted in grace. You see this up on the wall all the time. You see a verse from Colossians chapter 2 over on that wall, which is kind of the biblical foundation for our idea of being a church that's rooted in grace and growing in faith and producing new life. And so this week I want to talk about what it means to be growing in faith, how to grow up. If you want to write notes, you can just write at the top of the page today, how to grow up. I want to take us back and make sure that we're starting at the right place. You don't just start growing by deciding, okay, I'm a Christian, now I'm going to be a better person. We can't do that. We need Jesus. Everything is about starting with grace and starting with what he does in us. And so last week we learned that grace is a gift. It's a pure gift. It's not like grace is not like an ATM card where you're tapping into an account that you keep adding to. You know, it's just getting more of what you've done. And it's not like grace is not like a credit card with God where, you know, he's nice to you, he lets you borrow some, but you got to pay it back later. It's not like that. It's a gift card. It's like, you did not pay for this. You don't have to pay it back. He just says, I'm going to give you my goodness because I'm good. And that's grace. It's a pure, pure gift. The Christian life doesn't begin by us trying to become better people. The Christian life begins when you say, I'm not enough, and I'm going to put my trust in a better Savior. That's how it all starts. The gospel message says this, that you are more sinful than you ever dared believe. That's the bad news. But you're more loved than you ever dared hope. That's the good news. That's the gospel message. Wouldn't you agree? Isn't that a great message? I love what that does for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we talked about this last week. You can read the verses, I won't, but basically what they are saying is everything that you're ever going to need to live a full and godly life is already there for you. God has provided it. He has made certain promises to us. It says we have all of these things through the promises that he's made to us, and there's a lot of promises in the scriptures that God makes and keeps. A couple of the big ones that we talked about last week were, the promise of eternal life that God makes in the scriptures, that those who trust in Jesus will have eternal life, and that is the promise that you will be with God. And that's a someday promise, right? We look forward to that, and it helps us live differently today if I know that my someday is going to be different. I can do things I don't feel like doing. I can hold back on stuff that sometimes I feel like doing, but I know is not going to be good for me. Because I know that someday I'm going to be with God. So the promise of eternal life changes life now. And the promise of the Holy Spirit, that's the promises God is with you. And that is a right now promise, not a someday promise. That's a right now promise. So those two promises change everything about your daily life, or they're supposed to anyway. Remembering God's promises, the Bible tells us, enable us to, and this was a powerful statement in that those first few verses of 2 Peter. It says the promises of God make it possible for us to participate in the divine nature, to live your life with God's power in you rather than being caught up in the corruption, the rot of the world around you. Now, I want to tell you some things. I'm going to get a little theological with you this morning, but I promise I'll explain it, okay? So I'm going to use some big words. And then I want to help you understand what these words mean because they're really important for you to understand. The moment that someone puts their trust in Jesus Christ, and I don't know the relationship that every person in this room has with Jesus. I know that some of you, many of you, have put your trust in Jesus Christ. So everything I'm about to say is true of you and was true of you the moment you trusted Jesus. And for some of you, maybe you have not reached that moment yet. Maybe today is your moment. But this is the promise of what could be true of you if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is what happens the instant that someone puts their trust in Jesus. First of all, God regenerates them. In Titus 3:5, and this term regeneration, it means being given new life. In Titus 3:5, it says, He saved us, God saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He's regenerated us. He's given us brand new life. Jesus referred to this process, this instantaneous thing that happens when somebody trusts Jesus, he calls it being born again. Those are not, churchy words. Those are Jesus' words. being born again, and they are, what he means by that is somebody is regenerated. They have a new life planted in them by the Holy Spirit. So that happens instantly when you trust Jesus Christ. Secondly, what happens when you trust Jesus Christ is God justifies you. It's justification that takes place. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. We're not at war with him anymore. Right? We're not separated from him anymore. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is God has taken sinful people and he's made them right. So he can call them righteous. That happens the instant that you trust Jesus. You are given a brand new life and regenerated, and you are justified in the sight of God. And then thirdly, we talked about this when we looked at Ephesians a few months ago, you're adopted. Adoption takes place. Regeneration, justification, and adoption takes place. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, now in love, he predestined, he made up his mind well beforehand, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. What that means is God has brought you into his family and you belong. That's what happens right now when somebody trusts in Jesus. They are given a brand new life, they're made right with God, they're justified, and they belong in God's family. Does that excite you? I mean, it just thrills me to know that that happens. And by the way, none of that stuff did you do. It's all done by God. He does it all. They happen to you the moment that you trust Jesus, and they happen once and for all time. So this is really important stuff, and it happens through faith. But faith is not where it ends, and this is what I want to look at today. This stuff is true. Celebrate it. Hallelujah. Which means, hallelujah means praise God, brag about God, because we're not bragging about us. We didn't do this. He did. Hallelujah. But that's not where it ends. It's not a case of, okay, I believe in Jesus. I'm good now. you know, this whole idea of being having new life in you, how can you tell something is alive? I thought about this yesterday, because yesterday I watched things go from not death to life. I watched things go from life to death yesterday. It was so much fun. I joined some friends, and we were slaughtering chickens. And how do you know something is alive? Because it has desires. Chickens want to live, and they want to eat, you know, and they want to run from anybody who threatens those things. Chickens move when they're alive. They grow. It's amazing how they grow if you feed them. And it was so funny. I was watching because the chickens showed all of the signs of life, desire and movement and growth, right up until that moment when they were slaughtered, which is why it completely surprised me when, as I was given the job of reaching into, you know, cutting open and then reaching into the, you know, body cavity of the chickens, that sometimes they still made noises. You know, reach inside and all of a sudden it's, oh! It made me laugh so hard. Because I'm thinking, you know, you don't even have a head anymore, chicken. But the chicken is like protesting this invasion of its privacy. Hey! Which I might do too if somebody reached in and had their hand around my lungs, you know. But anyway, it's a surprise. We don't expect things without life to act as if they have a life. But we do expect things that are living to act as if they have life. That's what Peter is talking about when he talks about the next stuff that's supposed to happen in the Christian life. It's not a matter of, I'm alive now. Okay, good. It's a matter of, okay, what happens now? I want to ask you a question. Do you see your faith as an arrival or as a beginning? It's a really key question for you to ask yourself, because some people would look at their Christian faith and say, I put my trust in Jesus. I walked to the front of a church one time when I was a kid, knelt on the floor, you know, in Sunday school, prayed a prayer, whatever, and I arrived. Now I'm a Christian. I'm good. No need for any more. Do you see it that way? I hope not. Because I hope that you see your Christian life as the beginning of, I put my trust in Jesus, and now, because I'm alive, the rest can happen. Do you see your faith as having arrived or having begun? Change your life if you understand this correctly. Let's look at a passage that tells us how to make sure that we don't miss out on life. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read the next verses after the part that we read last Sunday. And it says this, for this reason is because God has made you alive, because he's made these promises to you, everything you need for life is there for you. For that reason, make every effort now, which sounds like something that a living thing would do, make every effort to add to your faith. And here's what you add to your faith: goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, and every time in the Bible it says brothers, it means sisters too. It's just a generic word. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's God's word, and we believe it. Can I pray? Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you that you have not just called us to an arrival point, but to the beginning of a new life. Would you help us understand that today? Would you bring clarity where there's confusion? Would you motivate us today by your Holy Spirit? Would you give us desire to walk with you and experience this new life? Help us understand these things, because we won't get it without your help. So by your Holy Spirit, preach to our hearts right now, even as I'm speaking. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here's a big word that sums up everything that this passage of Scripture is saying. And the big word that I'm going to introduce you to today, if you haven't heard it before, is sanctification. That's what the passage is about. Sanctification. It's a big word. And what it means is to be set apart for God. It means to be made holy, sanctified. A way that I like to describe sanctification that makes it easy for simpletons like me to get it is sanctification is the process of your outside life, your everyday outside life, becoming like what God has already done in you. That's what that means. God has already declared that you are justified, right? You're regenerated. You've got a new life. You're adopted. So all those things are true of you already. And now it's a matter of your daily life catching up to that truth. In one sense, sanctification's already done. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, here's what it says. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So in one sense, sanctification has already happened because God sees you as pure and clean. And that's what sanctification is about. It's you being cleaned up and holy and washed and purified, all those things set apart as a something special just for God. And in one way, that's already true. But you know, and I know, that we still struggle with sin. Anybody here struggle with sin? Yep, me too. Not the rest of you? Just only that few? Wow. Somebody else should be preaching today. I still struggle with sin. And God may look at me as perfect because of what he says is true. Hey, Chris is regenerate. He's got a new life in him. He's got the life of Jesus in him. He's justified. He's righteous before me. And he's my kid. He's adopted. But God knows that I don't live like that every day. I struggle. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So God knows this. He gets it. He's not blind. It's just that when he looks at you, he chooses to see Jesus in you, okay? He's assuming the better person. So sanctification has already happened, but then sanctification is also, according to the Bible, it's also a process of us then becoming who God says we are. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, same author, different book, different chapter, says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his likeness. We're being made more and more to look like God. Not that we're becoming gods, but that our character more reflects him, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So sanctification is something that is true of you, but it's also something that's becoming true of you in your everyday experience. We're being transformed, but that part's not instantaneous. It's we're being transformed. It's happening. It's an ever-increasing thing. It's not an all-at-once thing. This is talking about growth. And growth takes time. That's what we're talking about today, sanctification or growing up in our faith. And that's where, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, again, coming back to, for this very reason, because of what God has already given you, he says you need to respond. He says make every effort to add to your faith. Now, that sounds like something that you do. Justification, God did that for you. Adoption, God did that for you. Right? Regeneration, God did that for you. A dead thing can't make itself alive. God gave you new life. But sanctification is something that you are called to make every effort to do. It's something that you do, and it says make every effort. Work at it like it matters. And I want to say this to you. In fact, I hope that we will say it together. A faith that saves me is a faith that changes me. Can we say that together this morning? A faith that saves me is a faith that changes me. It's real. And Peter's, by the way, Peter's not the only one who says that. It's throughout the New Testament, this idea. In Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you're terrified all the time. It means take it really seriously. That's what that means. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Oh, I love the hope that that verse gives me. As it says that God has changed you, or he saved you, and he wants to change you, and it says, make the effort, work it out. You got to do the workout, right? Nobody can work out for you. If you can't go, you know, send a surrogate to an exercise class on your behalf. It does not work, right? Nobody can eat for me. Nobody can learn for me in a classroom. Nobody can work out on my behalf. You know, I feel like running today. I'll call somebody up to do that. No, I have to do it. But as I do it, it's God who's working in me to make it possible. He gives me the want to, and he gives me the ability. Isn't that an amazing thing? God helps you as you do the work he's called you to do. Which, this is an important point to make, and that is this. New birth, you're a new person in Christ if you're born again. New birth doesn't rule out personal activity any more than natural birth rules out personal activity. You know, a baby's not just born, and then we say, okay, it's arrived, good, done. We look for signs of life. We want it to thrive. God wants you to thrive. God wants you to thrive. A faith that saves me is a faith that will change me. So, if I believe in Jesus, what should be happening in my life? What should be showing up in my life? And Peter, he talks about these things. First of them, he says, is goodness. Now, I don't even hardly need to define that for you. Goodness is the opposite of badness. It's moral strength. It's just sort of the logical starting point. You know, add to your faith goodness. Be good. Don't be bad. Okay, that's all I need to say about that. That's just kind of a logical first step. And then he goes on. He said, what else should be growing in your life? What else should you make every effort to add to faith? And he says it's knowledge. Now, back in the first couple of verses of 2 Peter, he uses a word for knowledge that means the experience of God, knowing him like a friend knows a friend. Here, it's a different word. It's not the same word. This is knowing the truth. It's understanding of the truth. It's growing in the understanding of right beliefs. That's the kind of knowledge here. It's an education. God wants you to grow in goodness, and he wants you to know more stuff about him. As much as you even know him and experience him, but also he wants you to know the right things, to grow in your knowledge of the truth. Add to that, he says self-control. Self-control means mastering our desires instead of letting our desires be the master of us. You know what it's like to have your desire be the master of you? Oh, man. I mean, I've told you guys so many times, don't throw a bag of chips in front of me, because self-control is severely tested. Now, everybody's going to do that. They're going to throw chips in front of me to see if I'm growing. But self-control means doing the right thing when you'd rather not. That's self-control. And all of you have that to some degree. But it should be a growing thing. It's a character that's growing and expanding. And then, by the way, he says, and how about perseverance as well? So if self-control is doing the right thing when you'd rather not, perseverance is keeping on doing the right thing when you'd rather quit. That's what perseverance is. It's sticking with it. And then he says, add to that godliness. What does godliness mean? I'm going to use a different word to give you an idea what godliness means. I've there's some people that I know that really like golf. And when somebody really likes golf, they just find a way to see golf in everything. You know, they talk about golf. They talk to other people about golf. They are just really growing in golfiness, and it just sort of comes out. It's the lens through which they see things. And you might do that. I was driving down the road with somebody the other day, and just always looking for deer. You know, this is a person who's filled with huntiness, and you know how it is. It's what's in you. You're interested in it. You have an awareness of this that affects your everyday life. And it comes out in the things that you talk about and the things that are important to you. You see life through this lens. It's funny, I used to be a big cyclist, and I would see every road through the eyes of a cyclist. I had a lot of cycliness in me, and so you can add it to any word if you want. I would see that road would be beautiful to ride. Oh, I'd hate to climb that hill. Whatever it was, and my brother has since gotten into cycling, and his cyclingness is growing. And it just comes. It's the lens through which he sees the world. Godliness is kind of like that. It's that you're so devoted to God, you are aware of Him at all moments. You think about Him a lot, and it's not like you push Him on people. It's just that He just comes out in what you say, because He is the lens through which you see the world, and you want to see Him, and you want to know Him more. That's godliness. It affects you. And then brotherly kindness. That's just being warm toward each other instead of cold toward each other. It's extending all of those kind of qualities, goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness. It's extending them to other people. It's where that stuff doesn't just affect you anymore. It starts to pour out in your kindness toward other people. And then finally, love. Love is a commitment to what is best for others, even when it costs us. And that's the hardest of these things to do, and the biggest of them. Are those qualities growing in your life? Which ones need most to grow? It's a great question to ask yourself. Now, I find it really interesting, and I want to get your attention about this one. What Peter does not mention here as part of a healthy faith, as the measurements of is your faith growing and healthy, he doesn't say church attendance. Did you notice? It's not on there. He doesn't say Bible study. He doesn't say serving in a ministry. He doesn't say going to prayer meetings. He doesn't say tithing. All of those sort of standard measures that so many Christians and churches can sometimes use to evaluate people's spiritual growth. Are they really healthy? Are they growing? You know, are they doing those things? Peter doesn't list any of that. He lists character. So I want you to think about this with me. Spiritual growth is not just about adding habits to your life. It's about changing character in your life. Whew. God wants to do something so much bigger than just add a list of do's. But here's the thing that I know from personal experience, and that is I don't grow my character without also changing my habits. So, you know, I'll put it this way. If you want to become more golfy, you know, getting the equipment, getting those, you know, those weird-looking shoes with the spikes, and they're always sort of old-looking. But anyway, getting the equipment and a nice set of clubs, and those really colorful pants that they all seem to wear, that none of that's going to make me a better golfer if I don't practice. If I want to be a golfer, you know, I can watch videos and YouTubes and I can get all the equipment, and it's not going to make me a golfer because that stuff does nothing to transform a person by itself. But those things support the process of becoming a golfer. I hope this is making sense. if you really want to become a golfer, you're probably going to invest in learning some stuff. You're probably going to invest in some good equipment that's going to help you do better. But you're still going to have to do the work of changing your swing, of actually going out there and playing the game. And so things like church attendance and studying the Bible on your own and serving in a ministry and praying and giving, all of those things are not the measure of your spiritual maturity. Character transformation is the measure of maturity. But all of those things support the process. Those aren't the measure. Those aren't what we use to evaluate you. Not what God uses to evaluate you, but all of those things are helpful in helping you get to becoming a different person. Spiritual disciplines are the equipment and the training that God uses for growth and transformation in our lives. Bible reading will increase your knowledge. You know, God wants you to be more knowledgeable about Him. That will not happen without you incorporating the discipline of reading the Scriptures. You know, my giving, when I tithe, it increases my faith. Because some months I'm like, I don't know that I want to give this away. But when I do, it increases my faith. That's part of how I grow. Serving will increase my kindness and my perseverance. So it's not a list of shoulds. It's a list of things that will help you to become a different kind of person that God wants you to be. Parents want to see their children grow. This is a natural thing. When we're parents, we want to see our kids grow. They want to teach them things. You know, how many parents love it when they see their child start to crawl and start to walk and want to teach them how to walk? How many parents have, you know, enrolled their kids in swimming lessons or taught them how to ride a bike or how to fish or how to change a flat? You know, these are important things. We want our kids to know them, not just because they should, you know, check the list of, yep, they know this stuff, but because we want our kids to be healthy, we want them to be safe, and we want them not to miss out on all that life has to offer. That's what God wants for you. And here's what it says. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to keep you from missing out. See, nobody wants a faith that's got no effect on their lives. I don't need to waste my time with the kind of faith that doesn't change me. You don't need to waste your time being in church for a faith that never changes you, a faith that produces nothing. I think I might have told you before, I've got a tree in my front yard. It's called an ornamental, which means it does nothing, right? It looks nice. I put it there because it fills a spot that I wanted filled and, you know, a little bit of foliage, but it doesn't produce anything. It was bred to not produce anything. So I don't have to pick up seeds and little berries off of my lawn. It's clean. It's tidy. A lot of people's faith, you know, might look clean and tidy and sort of everything's packaged neatly, but it doesn't produce anything. On the other hand, I've got some raspberry bushes in my backyard. My raspberry bushes, honestly, they don't look good. They look like my garden woke up with a bad hair day. They're crazy. But man, they produce fruit. Oh, they're good. They're so good. It's not about having a faith that looks like it's all together. I mean, I know some people whose lives don't look very all together at all, but I see them growing. I see their lives producing new stuff. They're changing. Ugh. You don't want an ornamental faith. Nobody's got time for that. People are walking away from ornamental faith. You know what that's called? That's called empty religion. Nobody wants that. You want a life that produces fruit. I know you do. Now, some of you might be saying, Chris, are you telling me that if I don't grow, I'm not saved? What I am saying is this, and what this passage is saying is this. If you don't grow, you're acting as if God didn't save you. That's what Peter says here. If anyone doesn't have these things in increasing measure, if you're not growing in these kind of character qualities, Peter says you're nearsighted and blind. And you've forgotten that you've been made clean. You've been cleansed from past sins. You're acting as if you're not saved. You're acting like God didn't do anything. But God did do something. So Peter says, work at this stuff, at the growth. Here's the thing. God doesn't want you to settle for a faith that just gets you into heaven but makes no difference on earth. He wants you to experience Him. He wants you to be healthy and strong and not miss out on everything He's got for you. I know you want more of that. And God offers it. Which is why Peter says this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. You do this stuff, he says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. You don't have to worry about the am I saved question. You'll be so busy growing, you won't be asking that question. If you do these things, you'll never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for you. Some important questions we need to ask ourselves. Am I alive? Is the first of them. Because before any of that transformation takes place in you, before you're ever invited to do any work at all at becoming a new kind of person, God says, hang on, put the brakes on. I'm not asking you to start by working harder at becoming a better person. Remember, everything starts with faith. Before you ever think about becoming a better person, God says, just stop the bus and look at me. Let me do something in you first. Because you can't do all this by yourself. And I want to ask you this morning, are you alive? Have you come to that place where you said, you know what, I've tried, I can't do it. I can't be the person that I want to be. So I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I'm going to let him forgive my sins. I'm going to let him breathe new life into me. Have you come to that point? Because if you haven't, today's your day. Today's the day you can be adopted into God's family. You can be justified and called righteous by God because Jesus died for your sins so you don't have to. You can be regenerated. You can be given a brand new life in him, made to be a new person, born again today as you put your trust in Jesus. That's the most basic starting question. Are you alive? Has God given you that new life? I'm going to pray in a little bit if that's a choice that you want to make today. And then second question is, am I growing? You know, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it says back in verse 8, that's both a challenge and an encouragement. Because what that says is that our growth is about progress, not perfection. Isn't that exciting? Are you growing? Not have you gotten there? Are you growing? Let me put it this way. If today you're further along in these qualities than you once were, celebrate it. Celebrate it because God has helped you get there. Be encouraged today by the work God is doing in you. But it's also a challenge because it's progress and it's not about perfection, it's about progress, but it's also about growth, not just arrival. It's about, are you continuing to grow? This stuff should always be growing in our lives. So are you growing? How do you do that? I'm going to give you some things that you can take with you right now and put to work. And if you've heard me preach for any length of time, none of this is going to be new to you because the Christian life is actually fairly simple. But I'll just encourage you, start every day. Just block out a time where you can start each day by slowing down, ceasing your activity, and letting God do something in you. Stop and spend time with God and thank him. Start your day by thanking him for what he's already done. Thank you, God, that because I trusted Jesus, you have justified me. You've taken care of my sins, and you say, I'm okay with you. Thank you for that. Yeah, start every day that way. Start every day by thanking God that he has given you a brand new life in Jesus. I'm alive spiritually because of you, God. Thank you. And I've been adopted into your family. I belong. I start this day not looking to be loved, but starting knowing that I am loved. Start your day like that. Thank him for that. And then ask God what he wants to say to you. So read a portion of his word. And maybe, here's a little surprise for you. Maybe as you read God's word, God says nothing to you except just be with me and let me speak to you. Just dwell in my presence and enjoy me. Right now, God may do that. He may say, let's just hang out together. I like being with you. You like being with me? Let's hang out. Yeah, he might say that. Or as you read his word, perhaps he says to you, there's something I want you to work on. There's something I'd like to grow more of in your life. And so it's great to, as part of your prayer, say to God, is there any character quality you would like to grow in me. Could we do that right now? Could you just bow your heads? And could we just say to God with open hearts, Father in heaven, is there any character quality that you would like to grow in me? Just quietly in your heart, say that to him right now. I dare you. And if he says something, because he's your father and he loves you and you can trust him, then take action. Take action. Do the thing he calls you to do. Grow in the way he calls you to grow. Do it, remembering that his power is available to you right now. Remember, that's one of the promises, is you don't do this in your own strength. God's going to ask you to take some big steps, and he's going to ask you to take some little steps, but he'll never ask you to take a step where he doesn't hold your hand. He will help you. What habit or discipline does he want you to use to help grow in that area? I mean, again, those habits and disciplines, whether it's to read the scriptures, whether it's to be a part of a small group, whether it's to start giving or tithing, whether, you know, it's to start serving in some way, or whether it's to start showing more love or kindness in your relationships, what would be a daily habit or discipline you could employ to start growing in that area? The habit and the discipline is not the measure of how well you're doing. It's just a tool. It's a pathway to help you open up to what God wants to do in you. So take action and find the habit or discipline that will help you grow in that area. And you may, by the way, you might not find a new one every day. I just wanted to tell you that. It might be that you work on one character quality for a month or a half of a year until God says, okay, we're moving on to the next one now. I've grown you in this area in a way that really has helped you mature. And then he might bring you back to something. You know, I mean, I thought I'd grown in love, and then God brought me back to that one and said, you don't love people very well. Let's work on this one some more. And God can do that, right? And he might do that with you too. And then finally, do it together. Do it together. I love that, you know, Lisa was inviting ladies to work on their whole health, not just their bodies, but, you know, body, mind, spirit, to work on their whole health and to come together and do it, because we do much better together. A very little of the growth that's happened in my life has happened when I keep things to myself. In fact, I will challenge you that if you keep things to yourself and you don't want to tell anybody about it, it probably means you're not really interested in changing all that much. I know that's true for me. So here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, that's us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part, that's every one of us, does its work. We're meant to do this together. Wow. It's amazing what God has for us. Sanctification, big word we've learned about today. Sanctification is this process of living out what God has already done in you. And we do that by taking very small steps of faith. It doesn't even need to be a big step. Jesus said he can work with small faith, right? He can work with baby steps. I mean, after all, he made people out of dirt, right? I mean, this beautiful body you see right here, maybe not the best example. This is just well-organized dirt. This is all it is. Think of what he could make with your life as you hand the raw materials over to him. I mean, think of what Jesus could do with your life, with your failures. Think of what he could do with your fears. Think of what he could do with your past. Think of what he could do with your hurts, with your disappointments, as you put those things in his hands and you trust him by taking the next small step he shows you to take. And the promise of sanctification is this: you don't have to stay the same. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to stay the way you are now. You can grow. God will help you as you do it. Let's pray, and our musicians will come lead us in a closing song. Oh Lord, thank you so much for this promise that when we trust in the Lord Jesus, we are born again, we are justified, and we are adopted into your family. And then thank you for the promise that as you call us to work hard at growing our character, at living out this life that you've put in us, that even then we don't have to do it by ourselves, but you help. You hold our hand as we take those little steps of faith. All of these things are from you. Oh God, you are so, so good. And we as your people don't want to miss out on the life you have for us. So speak to our hearts, even as you have already, about those things that you want to grow in us, those ways that you want us to experience more of you and bring you glory, because we want to do that too, God. In all of these things, our greatest desire is to show the world what a great God you are by letting you change our lives. And God, would you hear the prayer of anyone here today who would say, I want this new life. I want to start a relationship with God. And if that's you here today, would you say something to God along these lines? Father in heaven, I know that I will never measure up. I am a sinner, and I have failed. And I realize that I can never pay for my past. I can never be good enough for you. And yet, I believe that Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for me. So God, forgive me because of Jesus and what he did. God, will you make me right with you because of Jesus? God, will you give me that new life of your Spirit in me? God, will you adopt me into your family? I want to be your child. I put my faith in Jesus Christ today. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.
And just as a quiz, the clicker. I will give it to you. Okay. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you prayed that prayer from the heart and had that conversation with God, what is true of that person right now? They have new life right now. If that just happened to you, you have been born again right now. You are justified in the sight of God, not guilty, but pure in his sight right now, and you've been adopted into his family. All those things are true of you today. I hope you tell somebody about it, and I hope you stick around for lunch. Let's sing a closing song.